chapter 1. I forgot to put my microphone on, so bear with me here. Our first passage is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You know, after singing those songs, I appreciate Mike's enthusiasm in reminding us of what these songs are about, what we need to have in mind as we sing them. And when we do, we are just awed about the great God that we serve. And you know, when we think about Him, He is one that deserves our allegiance, our devotion, our obedience. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about the importance of obedience in his writings. One of the passages is here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 7. Paul says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." In order to go to heaven, we must obey the gospel of Christ. Also in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 14, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." Those who do not obey these words of the apostles, they needed to repent. You know, the book of Romans is a book that talks about salvation by faith in Christ, and there are those who use this book to teach salvation by faith alone. That it's teaching that we're only saved by our believing in Jesus, accepting Christ into our heart as our personal Savior. But you know, Paul talked about obedience in this book, in the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. If you notice in the first part, he says, "Though through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name." Obedience to the faith. And then at the end of the book, in Romans chapter 16, beginning with verse 25, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith." And then also in the middle of the book, in Romans chapter 6, beginning verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." They were slaves of sin, but they became free from sin and became the slaves of righteousness. What brought about the change? They obeyed from the heart, that form of doctrine. The form of doctrine. That's really a term referring to the gospel that they obeyed. And the idea, I think, here is the form of doctrine, this doctrinal form, this preaching, this teaching that was done is a certain way of life, a way of living that they were taught by this teaching. And they would then conform to that by their obedience to that form of doctrine. They would then take on that form as they would then obey that word. And through their obedience to that form of doctrine, they became free from sin and became the slaves of righteousness. Paul emphasizes obedience is essential. But you know, Paul not only preached obedience, he demonstrated obedience. I think we could say of Paul that his life was a life of obedience. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Paul, his life was a life of obedience. He demonstrates what it means to be obedient unto God. You know, as we think about Paul's life as a life of obedience, we see his obedience first in becoming a Christian. Here in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26, we read three different accounts of Paul's conversion. Acts 9 is when Luke records the actual event. And then in chapters 22 and 26, we read of Paul telling about his conversion. We're not going to read all of these passages. But we know that as we read these passages, that at this time, Paul is known as Saul of Tarsus, that he was a persecutor of Christians. And at this time, he was on his way to Damascus for the purpose of binding Christians and bringing them to Jerusalem. As he nears Damascus, a great light is shown around him from heaven. It says that he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And the Lord also said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." And Saul goes into the city, and Ananias, a disciple of the Lord, comes to Saul. And among other things, Ananias says to him in Acts 22 and verse 16, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." One thing we learn from that is that Saul had not been forgiven of his sins as yet. He was not saved on the Damascus Road. He needed to arise and be baptized in order for his sins to be washed away. Acts 9:18 says that Saul arose and he was baptized. He did what the Lord commanded him to do. But you know, his obedience was not just in baptism. His obedience was in faith, in believing, and in repenting of his sins. You see, Saul at this time turned his life over to Christ. He turns his life around and commits his life completely to Jesus Christ. He came to believe now that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He believes in this Jesus whom he once, just the days before, were persecuting. He turned from his sinful practices to obeying Jesus in all things. And evidence of that is seen in chapter 26. You remember Jesus says to him, Paul is relating what had happened, verse 15. Saul said to him, "Who are you, Lord?" And then Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So here, even on the Damascus Road, the Lord is telling Saul, here's what I'm going to send you to do, to send you out unto the people, to turn them from darkness to light, that they might have forgiveness of sins. And then Paul says in the beginning of verse 19, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." This tells us about the change that Saul made, is that when the Lord sent him out to preach, he says that I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Paul's life of obedience began when he first was converted to Christ. And at this time, he made the decision to obey Christ in all things, not just in baptism, but in his heart, having that faith, that conviction in who Jesus was. And on the basis of that, he then turned his life to Christ, repented of all of his sins. And he was not disobedient unto whatever the Lord commanded him to do. And we might ask, Saul, to what degree were you obedient? Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 8. He says, "Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. That is, the Lord appeared to Saul." And so now, Paul is a witness of the resurrection of Jesus. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles. I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. What does Paul say? He says, I labored more abundantly than they all. I take the they all here to mean the other apostles. What degree did Paul commit his life? It was completely over to Jesus, such that he could say, I labored more abundantly than they all. But he makes it clear here that this was done by the grace of God. Without God's grace, nothing could or would have been accomplished through Paul. But he understood that God had called him, Christ had called him, and by God's grace, he was able then to accomplish the work that God had called upon him to do. You know, some have been baptized, but they've never really obeyed the Lord. One who truly obeys the Lord in conversion is the one who's not just buried in baptism. That's a part of the obedience. But it's the one who has that penitent believing heart. It's the one who makes the commitment to Christ. That's what it means to obey the gospel. And that's what Saul of Tarsus did here. And we see that he truly committed his life to Jesus and now made the decision to obey him in all things. Well, let's talk about some factors in Paul's obedience. First of all, he obeyed without question. You know, there is no indication that Paul questions the Lord's command. We don't hear him saying, well, Lord, why do I need to, do you really want me to do that? No, when he came to know who Jesus is, that he is the Lord, he responded, Lord, what will you have me to do? And whatever the Lord commanded him to do, he was ready to do. Notice again the mission that the Lord gave Saul here in Damascus, going back to Acts 26, beginning with verse 16 again. Arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Notice he was sending out Paul to preach, but to whom? To the Jews, yes, but to the Gentiles. He was sending Paul to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. You know, I don't think that we can imagine how radical that would have been to Saul of Tarsus, who was steeped in Jewish tradition. Saul is commanded to go to the uncircumcised Gentiles. The way Saul would have viewed the Gentiles as a Jew, I think, is a statement. I don't have this up on the screen. You can turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where Paul makes reference to the Gentiles as being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the Gentiles, and he's now commanded to go and preach to them. He's calling upon them to now believe in Jesus. He's called upon to believe that the Gentiles now, who are afar off, can be brought near by Jesus, by the blood of Christ, that they're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He now must believe that God has reconciled both Jew and Gentile to God in one body. They're all one in Christ Jesus. And there's no indication that Paul draws back or questions the Lord's command to him in this matter. It says that he was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, I'm sorry. As we stated earlier, no indication of, you really want me to do that? Do I have to do that? It was a commitment that he made to Jesus. You know, when we begin to question what the Lord commands us, it shows a lack of humility and submission on our part. It shows that we think we're smarter than God. We know better than he does when we begin to question what God tells us to do. When we talk about obedience, We're talking about a response to the Lord by saying, Lord, if you say it, it's the truth. It's right. If you command it, I will obey. I will do it without any question. And that's what we see in the Apostle Paul here. You know, Abraham had that kind of faith. Matter of fact, we're told how the faith of Abraham and those who are his, those who are God's, those who are his children, are those who have the faith of Abraham. And when God told him to take his son and to offer him up for a burnt offering, he gets up early in the morning and he goes. There's no indication that he questions that. I saw a movie one time where Abraham's response in the movie was, no! And you know, that would be how we would feel when God would give us such a command. But there's no indication that Abraham did that. Abraham trusted God. He knew that God, what he commands, was right. And he would fulfill the test, met the test, by doing what God had commanded him to do. That's what Saul did. And that's the kind of obedience that he rendered. It was an obedience without question. But also, his was an obedience with sacrifice. It was a sacrificial obedience. You know, Paul probably would have obtained fame and fortune as a Jew. Paul said concerning himself in Acts 22 and verse 3, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a celebrated doctor of the law. And Paul was his disciple. And he was zealous according to the law. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. He exceeded beyond those of his contemporaries, more zealous. What do you think would have happened to Paul if he continued to serve in the Jewish faith and the Jewish religion? No doubt he would have become one very famous among them, probably a member of the Sanhedrin. And not only famous, but wealthy. Fame and fortune would no doubt have been given to Paul if he had remained as a Jew and practicing the Jewish faith. But in becoming a Christian, Paul sacrificed such fame and fortune. And not only did Paul give up fame and fortune, he took on a life of suffering. Remember, we talked about this last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul says, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men, condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Look at verses 11 to 13. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, as offscouring of all things until now. Suffering. Pain, not fame and fortune, not wealth. That's the kind of obedience that Paul gave to his Lord. You know, sometimes we can be a people that don't mind doing certain things for the Lord. We don't mind attending the assemblies of the church. We don't mind maybe living a good moral life to some extent. We may even give fairly liberally in our contribution on the first day of the week. But we maybe will carefully avoid doing anything that would really bring a sacrifice. Maybe talking to my neighbor or talking to a friend who's not a Christian, talking to him about Jesus, you know, it may affect my relationship with that person. That person may not want to be my friend any longer. And we think, you know, I'm not willing to make that kind of sacrifice. It may be that in our attendance, we are willing to attend on the first day of the week, when we partake of the Lord's Supper. But I will tell you, the Lord's commands includes us to be here on Sunday night and Wednesday nights. Someone says, where does the Bible say Sunday night and Wednesday night? Well, the Lord hasn't specified when the church all came together. We do know on the first day of the week they came together to break bread. We also find they met at other times. And when the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, let us consider one another in order to stir unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, that the assembling of ourselves together is not just talking about the assembly on the first day of the week. He's talking about the assembling of ourselves together. And there are times when the church, and where the church has elders under the oversight of its elders, makes the decision to come together for the purpose, and it's designed for the whole church to come together for the purpose of worship and edification. I believe that Hebrews 10:25 makes application to those assemblies. It is those times of when we are called of all to come together and to offer our praise and thanksgivings to God and to be edified by one another. And so I might think, well, yeah, I'll be there on Sunday morning, but Sunday night, there may be other things that I want to do. Wednesday nights, there may be other things I would like to do. And I don't make the kind of sacrifices that I need to make in order to be there. Now, I understand that there are those who may disagree that those assemblies on Wednesday night and Sunday night are not required by God. I'll be glad to talk with you further about that, but I do believe the Bible is teaching when the church makes a decision for the whole church to come together for the purpose of edification and worship, that the Lord is saying, don't forsake that. Don't miss those assemblies. Be there. And that's a part of our obedience to the Lord. And it may be I have to give up something on a Sunday night. You may have to give up something on a Wednesday night. There are other things that are not as important. Or would there be anything more important than come together with the saints in order to edify, build up, worship God together? And we need to be willing to make whatever sacrifices that we need to make in order to serve Him. Our obedience is a sacrificial obedience. I think about David. You remember in 2 Samuel chapter 24 that David numbered the people in disobedience to God. He disobeyed the Lord, and as a result of that, God brought a plague on the land. And a prophet of God told David to go up and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, in verse 18 of 2 Samuel 24. And David went, and Araunah wanted to give David the threshing floor, you remember. And even giving him the wood, I'll give this to you to make the sacrifice. I want you to notice what David said to him. In verse 24, then the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David saying, I will not offer anything to God that does not cost me something. Sometimes I think our view is, well, I'll be willing to do it if it doesn't mean much of a sacrifice. If it doesn't cost me much, I'm willing to do these things. But if it's something that will be a cost to me, a sacrifice that I have to make, then I'm not as willing to do that. That's not obedience. I'm not obeying the Lord. Obedience involves sacrifice. And whatever the Lord commands us to do, I will then make that decision to do it, whatever the cost then may be. Well, also, Paul's obedience was an obedience with thankfulness. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I thank God that He put me into this ministry. Or thank Christ who put me into this ministry. Notice also in Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 7 and 8, the word thankfulness is not there, but the idea is. Paul says, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Can't you hear the words, in these words, Paul's gratitude for God's grace that he should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? You know, Paul seems to be saying, though I am so unworthy, God still chose me. He is so grateful that God chose him to do this work. And look in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18. Paul says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Your rejoicing is related to thankfulness. And Paul could rejoice that God enabled him. Thinking, well, I am who not worthy. God chose me. He gave me the grace to be able to do this great work, to do His work. And that's the kind of obedience that we should offer. This is not the kind of obedience that says, well, I guess I have to do this. It's the kind of obedience that says, I want to do this because this is what the Lord wants me to do. This is for His cause, for His glory. And because I love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I am so thankful that I have the opportunity to do it, even if it means sacrifice. And that's the kind of service and the kind of obedience that Paul offered. In spite of the possibility that he gave up fame and fortune, in spite of the fact that he took on a life of suffering, in spite of the fact that he was sent to the Gentiles, he is overflowing with gratitude and joy that he's able to do the Lord's will. And then, of course, his obedience was a continual obedience. It was until the day that he died. Could we not all agree when we say that the life of Paul was a life of obedience? And Paul tells us, imitate me. Follow me as I follow Christ. This is the kind of obedience that the Lord expects of us as well. Now, let me ask you this. Would you say that the life of Paul was a life of faith? Would you say that his life was a life of hope? Would you say that his life was a life of love? Yeah. Matter of fact, what we could say in all of this is that Paul's obedience flowed out of his faith, out of his hope, and out of his love. That's the reason that he gave this kind of obedience. It's because of his faith, his hope, and his love. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8 says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Also in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. That's where the labor and the work and the obedience and the patience, the continuing, comes from. It comes from that faith, that love, and that hope. And that's what Paul had within his heart. You know, sometimes we hear that brethren are not as zealous as they ought to be. We hear sometimes that brethren are just apathetic. They're complacent. We're not doing what we ought to be doing in the service of the Lord. Sometimes you've heard maybe people say that our service, it seems, is just like a checklist type of service to the Lord. What do we mean by a checklist service? Sometimes Jane gives me a list of items to purchase at the grocery store. So I go to the grocery store with this list and I check it off. Bread, check. Milk, check. Eggs, check. Peanut M&Ms, check. Ice cream, check. I check. You know, I would much rather maybe be doing something else. I do this because that's what Jane wants me to do. I love her. And I check that off and do the things that I am supposed to do. That's what we mean by a checklist type of service. And sometimes that's the kind of service we may render. And what is meant by this phrase, checklist service. Have I read my Bible today? Check. Have I prayed to God today? Check. Have I did some deed of kindness today? Check. Did I keep my temper under control today? Check. And all I've done, checked it off, I got it done. But have I really obeyed the Lord? Let me ask you this. Is it wrong to have a checklist? Is it wrong to go to bed at night and say, well, I prayed today. And I have read my Bible today. And I've done a good deed of kindness today. No, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. But we just need to add to that, did these deeds flow out of a heart of faith and hope and love? Did I do these things because I love my God and I love my fellow man? And it came from that kind of heart. Because without that, then those deeds don't mean anything. Remember, Hebrews 11 verse 6, Paul says, Hebrew writer, it may have been Paul, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We talk about faith as a firm conviction in God and in Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that's the reason we do the things that we do. We are committed to Him. And because He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, there's the hope. I believe that He will fulfill His promise. And I'm convinced of that. I'm confident. I trust Him. And so as I do these things, I know that He will reward and that He will be with me. Faith. Remember love? 1 Corinthians 13 verse 3. Paul says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. It profits me nothing. I do these good deeds, but it's not out of a really genuine heart of love for God and a love for our fellow man. He says it profits me nothing. Going back to faith that I intended to mention earlier, you know, we teach, as James does, in James 2 and verse 10, 20, that faith without works is dead. And that's true, but it is also true that works without faith is useless. Works without faith is useless. Patience. Patient continuance, as we read earlier in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 1, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. Our work, our labor, comes from our faith and our love and our patience. That's continuance, obedience, from our hope, the assurance that one day we will be rewarded. Did Paul have faith? 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, he says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Did Paul have love? He said to 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with my tears, many tears. Not that you should be grieved, notice, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Why did Paul serve the church in Corinth and the other churches as he did? He loved them dearly, abundantly. Did Paul have hope? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me that crown of righteousness, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Yes, he had. And these are the things that motivated him and that drove him to give the kind of service, the kind of obedience that the Lord commanded. He obeyed without question. His obedience was a sacrificial obedience. It was with thankfulness, and it was for the rest of his life, all because of his faith, his hope, and his love. And if we'll have that kind of faith, and if we'll have that kind of love and that hope, then we'll render that kind of obedience as well. You might say, Lynn, how can I have that faith and that hope? Well, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. And so let's keep reading and studying and recognize these things are true. The evidence, as we talked about the past 2 weeks, of the resurrection, Jesus is Lord. And that means everything else in the Bible is true. And you read the Bible and you fill your heart with that. And it's going to develop and bring about that faith, that conviction in your heart. And you'll see what God has done for you and be convicted of that. And that will motivate in your heart a love for Him. And to have the love that He has for it, His creatures. And we'll have that love for our fellow man. And we'll then trust Him and have a confidence that He will fulfill His promise. And so we have hope. There may be some here this morning who've never begun that life of obedience. You've never become a Christian. You've never given your life to Christ. You can, like Paul did. When he came to realize who Jesus was, he says, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord told him what to do, and he obeyed. And if you'll do that, if you'll do what Paul did, believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins, then the Lord will save you as He saved Paul. And then if you'll have, based on that penitent, believing heart, now commit your life to obeying Him in all things, you'll leave here this morning with a peace, a joy, a hope. And that will be that which will help motivate you to continue to serve Him. If there are any who are subject to the invitation of our Lord, please come as we stand and sing.